You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good morning. He's risen. If you're here and you call Citizens home, we love you. It's good to see you. If you're here and you're new and you're visiting, this Sunday has a way of bringing people to church that don't normally come to church. And so if that's you, my name's Jamin. I'm one of the pastors here. And whatever brought you here this morning, we just want you to know we're glad that you're here. We're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect person. We're not here on Sunday to try to pretend to be something that we're not the rest of the week. We're here because Jesus is perfect and he is good and he loves us. And it is our joy to love and follow him. And so hear me, if this is the only Sunday we ever get to do this with you, just know that it's an honor to welcome you and to worship with you. I'm going to highlight a couple of verses that Taryn just read for us, 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus, but I want to highlight starting in verse 54. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Listen to this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have an uncomfortable question to ask this morning. What do you say to death? If death had ears, what would you say? I'm not trying to ruin your Easter. Today's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a happy day. You look great. But if the resurrection is the cure, death is the disease. And to talk about the cure, you have to talk about what it heals. And my friends, we are not here to celebrate a small thing. So think with me, if you will, what do you say? What do you say to death? I don't know that all of us in the room have thought about the resurrection. Everyone in the room has thought about death. I don't know that everybody in the room believes in the resurrection. Everyone believes in death. What do you think about it? Maybe you don't think about it a lot. When you do, what do you say to it? If your thoughts were words that death could hear, what would that sound like? I'm getting the question from these verses. This is something that we see happen in the verses we just read. There's something unique. It's unique to Scripture. It's one of the only times we see something like this. Paul, who wrote this book, talks to death. He personifies it. He imagines that death had ears and could hear, and this is what he says. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? This is the grand conclusion to a really long, beautiful chapter about the resurrection of Jesus and how his resurrection leads to our future resurrection when Jesus returns. And those realities change how followers of Jesus think about death, and it changes how this follower of Jesus talks to death. He didn't always talk to death like this, but he met the resurrected Jesus on the road, and it changes his life. And so when he writes about death, he takes two quotes from the Old Testament, one from Isaiah and one from Hosea. He puts them together, and he taunts death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What would you say if death had ears? Is this how you would talk? Oh, there's just a few things I want to point out that I see here that we can't miss. Here's the first. Death is an enemy. The sting language, the war language, swallowed up in victory. This is how you talk about something that's your adversary. The sting of death is sin. And so the Bible all over, but especially here, it pits death against humanity as humanity's great enemy. And if you think about what we hear around us, I've said this before, but the world around us is growing increasingly more unable to handle pain and to handle death. We're so advanced and we're so creative. And in our information economy and our medical advancements, what it means, where that leaves us, is we are more informed and more helped and more aided than any society in the history of our world. But death remains. And we don't really know what to do about it. There's a Silicon Valley company called Sens, S-E-N-S. They exist to prevent and reverse age-related illness, and they are very ambitious about it. The chief science officer for SINS said this, "I think it's reasonable to suppose that one could oscillate between being biologically 20 and biologically 25 indefinitely." Doesn't that sound amazing? I would love to be 25 again. At 25, I didn't have to stretch. I didn't get jitters from drinking coffee. I could play pickleball for hours and nothing would happen. That would be amazing. And this company thinks that their work can make that possible in our lifetime. Then he said this. This is what really caught my attention. This is the chief science officer for the company that's out to cure age-related illness. "What I'm after is not living to 1,000. I'm after letting people avoid death for as long as they want to. Avoid death for as long as they want to." If one day we could live indefinitely at 20 to 25, here's my question. Who wouldn't choose to stay alive? Like, why not say that all of this research is aimed at removing death from the world? Instead, it's, I just want to give people the option to live or to die, whatever you want. It's this ambitious vision for avoiding death without a vision for the goodness of life that would tell people to live forever. At the very least, it doesn't talk about death as an enemy. It's just something we hope to one day have the resources to let people avoid only as long as they want to. And so if this company, this scientist is saying anything to death, he's saying, oh, death, one day you'll be avoidable as long as I want you to be. I've shared this before, but it remains helpful to me when I think about this. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, has affected all of our lives for the better or the worse by giving us the iPhone, by selling us a very expensive iPhone. Jobs delivered Stanford's commencement address, so he's talking to the graduates of Stanford University. This is back in 2005, and it was after his first cancer diagnosis, and so his most of his speech was his thoughts on death that he wanted to share with these college graduates, and here's what he says. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be. Because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Happy Easter. Steve Jobs, in a lot of ways, lived a remarkable life. Brilliant, thoughtful. I agree with some of his insight. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. Is death as it should be, though? Is it just life's change agent? Is this what you would say if somebody asked you to speak at a funeral? Oh, death, you are life's greatest invention. Death is avoidable if we want to avoid it. Death is as it should be. It's life's greatest invention. And all of that is just so hollow when you actually face it. When you lose someone you love, when if you ever brush death. And I think maybe what's happening is as a society, we feel our progress and we believe about our progress that it gives us more control than we actually have. And so when we feel out of control like we do in the face of death, it's easier to minimize it than to call it what it is. It's easier to call it invention than it is to call it enemy. Hear me. Please hear me. You were made to live. You were made to live. Nothing is good or friendly or innovative about death. Life is a gift, and death is a thief. Death is a thief. What did you do yesterday? Just think about it. You don't have to say it out loud. What did you do yesterday? Was it a good day? Was it a hard day? Was it one of those days where you're like, oh man, I would relive that day? Was it one of those days where you're like, I want to forget that day as soon as I can? Yesterday, I studied a little bit in the morning. Came up here, and Easter's a big deal for a preacher, for all of us, but I feel it, feel a little bit more anxious about it than most Sundays, and so I came up in the morning, and I was studying, and I took out all the jokes that I knew you wouldn't laugh at, which is which means what you hear today is the best I got, so sorry about that. I came in here and sat on the stage, and I prayed and prayed for you and asked God to fill our church with fresh affection for the risen Christ. And then I left, and I went to my five-year-old's soccer game. I help coach her team. Her team name is the Sweet Cleats, which I think is special. And, there's one in here. Praise God. And they are so much fun. We had a soccer game at 2, and we won. We won big. And that win meant more to me than it should have. But and then I watched some March Madness and talked on the phone with a friend who's hurting, and the evening was mostly just a chill evening with the family. What did you do? What was your day like? Yesterday wasn't a hard day for me. It was a good day. I've had hard days. Yesterday wasn't one of them. Maybe yesterday was a hard day for you and not one that you would want to do again. Here's what's true as you think about yesterday. It was good that you lived yesterday. It's good that you lived. I know that's simple, but this life is a gift from God, and all of us could look back yesterday and be grateful that we were alive yesterday. Can look at this moment, as complicated as it might be. It's good that you live. You know what would have ruined yesterday? Death. Death would have ruined yesterday. That's what it does. It ruins lives. The life that it takes, and then the lives left behind to mourn the one that we lost. Notice this passage says something. Oh, goodness. Then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Then shall come to pass. It's future. We will get there, but right now it means death still stings. My grandfather has Alzheimer's and dementia, and he's likely in the last months of his life, and much of his memory is just gone. And we went and visited him this past Christmas. My mom is a remarkable woman. She's been such a faithful daughter to her dad through his illness, and she took us to see him. And we walk into his room at the memory care facility, and my mom has to introduce us and herself to her dad. This is your grandson. These are your great-grandkids. I'm your daughter. It's awful. It's awful. And I watch my mom. My mom is strong in the room, but she cries in the hall. And it should not be like this. It should not be. Life shouldn't end. It especially shouldn't end like that. And friend, you have your stories. Life stolen. For many of you, death has been so close, and you could stand and you could tell your own story and say, it shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't be sick. I should still have my spouse. I should still have my child. I should still have my dad. It should not be like this. Here's what I say to death. Death, you are so cruel. You rob all that is good. You're an enemy of all that is true and beautiful. That's what I say. I know, friends, that maybe we know all this, but remember, we're not here to celebrate a small victory. We are not here to be sentimental about a holiday. We have an enemy in death. It's not a friend, it's an enemy, and left to ourselves without any help, it will ruin all of our lives. Here's the second thing I see here that we can't miss. Death is stronger than I am. It's stronger than I am. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Death is stronger than me. It's stronger than you. The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. That's a loaded verse. What it's saying is death is the consequence of sin. Death is in the world because sin is in our hearts. The Bible teaches a few foundational truths about every single human being. One is that every person matters because they're made in the image of God. Every person has divinely given distinct dignity and worth, regardless of class or story or color or what they've done or will do. Every single person bears the image of God. The second thing the Bible teaches that's true about every single human being is that every single human being has a really big problem. The Bible calls it sin. We're not who we're meant to be. And the pride and the anger and the lust and the deceit that we see in the world around us, all of that in some way exists inside of us. Death is the consequence of sin. The Bible in Romans uses a metaphor to describe it. It's a transaction metaphor. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin. What sin costs us is it costs us life. I was in the car with my daughters on Friday. They're both wonderful. My oldest daughter's 10. My youngest daughter is 5. And my youngest daughter is very sweet, just naturally very sweet. She's the kind of daughter that will come up and say, "You're the best dad I've ever had." And she doesn't want money or anything like that. She's just saying it just to say it. My oldest daughter is talking about a story in the Bible where Jesus visits the disciples after he comes back to life. And she was talking about that story at school, and she says his 12 disciples were there. Then she stops and she goes, "Well, except Judas. Judas wasn't there." And my five-year-old from the back seat goes, "Aw, poor guy." Like, why didn't he get to go? Why was he left out of the Jesus meeting? And my 10-year-old looks at me real nervous, and she goes, "Well, Judas wasn't there because he betrayed Jesus, and then he died." And my five-year-old says, "How dare he?" And then she gets real serious, and she says, "He deserved it." And it's like the move from compassion to justice was just so quick. You know, I think in her five-year-old little way, she captures something that's a common thought. That when we think of those who deserve death, we only think of the worst kinds of people. People who betray Jesus for money, people who start wars, people who have zero regard for human life. It's a really hard truth, but what the Bible is saying is when it says the payment for sin is death, it's that death is what sin deserves, and we all sin. Like if I were to argue with death, if it was just me having an argument with death, and the only way to win the argument was to have a completely perfect life, I would have nothing to say. Here's what's true about me. I have an incredible capacity for selfishness. Thank you for not saying amen to that. I just have this capacity to make my world all about me. Here's something that's true, but just a persistent struggle of my life. I have, for all of my life, used words foolishly, spoken foolishly. Spoken foolishly to try to make people laugh, spoken foolishly in ways that hurt people. The thought that every word I've ever spoken could be broadcast to the world, that terrifies me. Not to mention everything I've ever thought broadcast to the world. I've been married for 15 years. It'll be 16 this summer. Years 3 through 7 of marriage were really hard years, and most of that was my fault. Most of that was my sin. I can feel the capacity in me to try to fake all of this right now. Like there's parts of my heart that would love to pretend to be something on Sunday that I'm not the rest of the week, or to be pastor at church and just be something completely different at home. Here's my point. I can look back on my life at moments of life, and I look back with deep regret, where I would just give anything to go back and do it all over again. And I can look at things in my heart now, and the best word for what's in here is sin. Other words are easier to say, but no word is as true. And yes, I'm a pastor, and yes, I'm qualified for this job. But if the demand of death, if the only way to overcome death is with my flawless life, I have no shot. No shot. I'm not strong enough for that. You aren't either. I can't name your sins like I can name mine, but you can. You know the things about you that shouldn't be true about you. So what do you do when death demands payment? So here's what I'd say to death. Oh, death, you're an enemy. And, oh, death, you're stronger than I am. I can't beat you. Here's the last thing I see that we can't miss. Death will not win. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity without resurrection. We know this. Imagine being there when Jesus was killed. If you were in his inner circle and you were at the foot of the cross and you're watching all this, Rome, how it worked is they had professional executioners. They had crucifixion down to a science of how to prolong life while inflicting as much pain as possible. And you're watching that awful experience unfold in front of you. And Jesus hangs there for hours and he's beaten and he's bloodied. And there's part of you that's like, okay, there's a miracle coming right now. Like he calmed storms and he healed that little girl and he did all of these wonderful things. And so there's a miracle coming and then he dies in front of you. And you search your mind for what it means because it changes everything. You remember when Jesus said, "Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm gentle and lowly of heart." And that means nothing now that he's dead. I'm the light of the world. I shine in the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. Not anymore. Not if you're dead. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, but not if you can't save yourself. None of it can be true if he's dead. So just, goodness, the confusion and hopelessness and complete despair of a dead Christ. That's what the first half of this chapter is all about. If Christ has not been raised, we're still in our sins. We're hopeless. Of all the pitied people in the world, we are the ones who are most to be pitied. And if this is it, if this is, think about this, if this is where Jesus' story ends, you don't know his name. None of us know his name. Then I'm here a few thousand years later, and I'm saying things like, death, you're enemy, and death, you're stronger than I am, and that's all I have to say. I read an article this past week. It was published by the BBC, and it was all about J.R.R. Tolkien and his writings. Any of you read Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, Hobbit? It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. No one's going to stuff you in a locker. I read him too. I'm a huge fan. It's a safe place. I learned in that article that J.R.R. Tolkien created a word. He invented a word that made it into, what is it? Dictionaries. That's the word. He invented a word. They made it into dictionaries. It's a strange word. It's a word he invented to try to describe what he's doing in his stories. This moment, if you've read or you watch the movies, this moment that you'll know is in all of his stories. Here's the strange word: eucatastrophe. E-U comes from the Greek word good. Catastrophe, in like classical sense, just means a sudden turn. Eucatastrophe. It's a good sudden turn. Here's the definition in Tolkien's own words. The good catastrophe is the sudden, joyous turn. It's a sudden and miraculous grace, never to be counted on to recur. And what he's describing is that moment in his books, in his stories, when all seems lost. The nightmare is real. Worst case scenario is reality. Everything is falling apart. Evil's winning. And the wicked is routing the righteous. And good guys are losing, and all hope seems lost, and then suddenly, eucatastrophe. A joyous sudden turn. Something happens, someone shows up and saves the day, there's eagles in the sky. The warrior that everyone counted out shows up and wins. And things don't just change for the good guys, things go bad for the bad guys. And you see it all over his writings. Tolkien was a Christian, and he credits the idea to the Christian story. He says this: the resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true. This is Jesus in the tomb on Easter morning. He's dead. Followers scattered. It's worst case scenario. Everything has fallen apart. Hell is winning. Hell is winning. The disciples have fled. The demons rejoice. The one truly good and pure and kind human to ever live is going to lose. All hope seems lost. And suddenly, good catastrophe, a sudden joyous turn. Jesus lives. The Father vindicates the Son. The Spirit breathes life. His heart beats again. His eyes open. Hell weeps. Heaven rejoices. And our victorious Savior stands on nail-scarred feet and tramples death on his way out of the grave. This is beautiful news. It's not just a sudden joyous turn for him. Romans says the wages of sin is death. It's stronger than us. But the gift of God is resurrection life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our verse says it this way: thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He dies for our sin, my sin. He had no sin of his own to pay for. So when he dies, he pays the debt of death that we owe. The moments of my life I look back on with deep regret are moments completely paid for by the blood of Jesus. The things in my heart I try so hard to hide from others are met with scandalous grace by a Savior who knows everything about me and loves me still, because he shares his victory with all who trust him as risen Lord. And we're all wrapped up with him together in the sudden turn of resurrection. Our passage says there's coming a day when the mortal puts on immortality. One day Jesus will return, and what he began by emptying the tomb, he will complete by filling this world with resurrection life that death cannot touch. The final joyous turn of history comes on the clouds. It's the good catastrophe of the return of Christ, where evil is overwhelmed by righteousness and suffering gives way to beauty and the bad guys lose and our good God wins forever and ever. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? George Herbert was a 17th century Anglican priest. He's best known for his poetry. He's brilliant. He wrote some brilliant poems. He's like the Michael Jordan of 17th century English poets. One of his less well-known poems is called The Dialogue Anthem. It means the victorious conversation. It's a conversation between a Christian and death. And it's his answer to what does a Christian say to death. I want to read it. Christian says, alas, poor death, where is thy glory? Where is thy famous force, thy ancient sting? Death says, alas, poor mortal, void of story, go spell and read how I have killed thy king. Christian, poor death, and who was hurt thereby? Thy curse being laid on him makes thee accursed. Death says, let losers talk, yet thou shalt die. These arms shall crush thee. And Christian gets the final word. Spare not. Do thy worst. I shall be one day better than before, thou so much worse that thou shalt be no more. The hope of resurrection is we will one day be better than we were before, risen with Christ to live forever with him, and death will die so much worse that it will be no more. Here, friends, is what I say to death. Death, you are enemy. You are stronger than me, but you will not win. You will give back what you have taken. You will be no more because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Father, we love you. We need you. Oh, Spirit of God, help us. Help us. Friends, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to invite us into something. It is not at all important today that you talk to death, but it is of highest importance today that you talk to Jesus. So let me just try to help us with that. If you're here, Christian, Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, your King, would you give thanks for his resurrection life? Thank you, Jesus, for defeating the grave. Christian, if you're here and the sting of death is overwhelming, would you talk to Jesus? Would you ask him to comfort you and be near to you? In the grief that he knows, ask him for the courage and the comfort that comes. The same courage that emptied a tomb, the same courage that defeated death, the same courage that spoke peace to his disciples. Would you ask him to comfort you? If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, death is your enemy. It is stronger than you. Would you talk to Jesus? Find your own words, but if I were to say it out loud, it would sound something like, God, I need you. Jesus, I want the hope of resurrection life. My sin separates me from you. You died in my place. All of my trust, all of my hope, all of my love is yours. Help us, God. Help us know, oh God, what our heart most needs to say to a Savior who is not dead but is alive, who is not weak but is strong, and who is not apathetic towards our needs, but he sees and knows and cares. Your ears are open to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Amen.